Welcome to Sempre Fromonda. I personally and Justin are, every week I feel like we get more energized because of two things. One, I think Justin and I are gaining a clear understanding of Christ, which helps us stay focused on what we're doing. I would have lost hope and motivation a long time ago if we were doing this for any other reason other than for the glory of God and the help of Christ. I'm sorry, the hope of the Christian. But we gain a lot of a lot of energy when we start thinking about how powerful the gospel is, and God is using a mechanism like the internet to help gather Christians together. So we are excited about Theocast. We're excited about GRN, Grace From Network. We're excited about our churches, and we're definitely excited about Sempre Fromonda.
Yeah.
And just a couple of updates here. We have some more help that have just joined the team, volunteers to help us move this forward and really get the online group and local groups up and running. So thankful for our volunteers to do that. And Justin and I are trying to work on our schedules to get more books out. And those books are possible because of your monthly support of Sempre Fromonda. So
That's not only
are you paying for a lot of the app, all this stuff costs money, but it also gives us money to do books. So, and so a lot of you get those books for free when they come out. So
yeah, we appreciate you.
All right, Justin, let's get back into the podcast.
Let's do.
And one of the things that we get excited about is we nerd out. What's interesting about you and I, we typically don't nerd out about things that don't matter as far as theology.
Yeah,
we just don't
true.
Care. It's like there's certain things I'm like, I don't care about that, like numerology and whatever. But when it comes down to what grounds us in our hope and assurance and rest in Christ, it's like, man, we could talk about that all day long to anybody who wants to talk about it. I just never, ever get tired of talking about it. So we wanted to walk through some, what I would say, the high points of what drives the rest and assurance and joy and hope of our faith. So Justin, let's start with you. What would you say would be for you the number one,
I don't do good with superlatives. I mean, if we're going to...
How about, let's talk about an important one, not the important one.
So in no particular order, I know that we're going to do some more stuff on this soon. I'm just going to briefly say something here because it's been on my mind a lot lately, and that maybe has come through in the show. I think that we would all be helped because we're going to start talking about doctrine here in just a second proper. But I think we would all, if we back the truck up even a little bit more, I would want to implore us to rewind the clock to a quite literally old world view of religion. By that, I mean the continent that people lived on primarily, you know, in Europe versus North America, right? I mean, like old world religion, I think would help us all. And I think this appropriately called a confessional posture is critical in that it's an orientation that is inherently church-shaped and corporate. We've pounded that drum. It's an understanding of a Christian as a pilgrim, right, who is encountering all kinds of danger and needs to be kept and protected and sustained and nourished, right? That's big. But then all of this centers on doctrine. It centers on doctrine most pointedly about Jesus Christ and his utter ability and sufficiency to save sinners. And I think we would all be helped tremendously by regaining that confessional posture and making confessionalism great again. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. And so that's to me where I want to start. But then underneath that posture of the Christian life is about being a pilgrim with other pilgrims, being a forgiven person in Christ, living life with other forgiven people as we cling to each other and cling to Christ, as he's going to save us ultimately in the end. And we're going to be brought into the new earth. And we are all banking on that. That's our hope. It's the hope to which we've been called. We will be with the Lord, you know, and so let's live like that. And then let's study the doctrines that the scripture clearly reveals underneath that. And first we begin with Jesus and his sufficiency. We talk about that all the time. But then, all right, doctrine. What doctrine do I think is critical? I'll start law and gospel. It's where I'm going to go first. We need to rightly understand God's law, and we need to rightly understand God's gospel, and we need to keep those two things appropriately distinct and not collapse them together. When you mix law and gospel, you erode any possibility of hope, peace, and assurance for people that actually have eyes to see. And for people that have any kind of awareness about them in terms of their own frame, this kind of salvation by sincere obedience stuff that characterizes like lordship salvation, that characterizes a lot of, I mean, I shouldn't say a lot, at least some of the Puritans. I mean, a guy like Richard Baxter, for example. I mean, it's basically salvation by sincere obedience, and it's a disaster.
Really dangerous.
Yeah. So yeah, public service announcement: do not read Richard Baxter. Do not recommend Richard Baxter. And
just because it says reformed pastor doesn't mean it's actually.
Well, it's not reformed, first of all, and it's unhelpful. No. So again, I'm not saying that Richard Baxter wasn't a Christian. Only God knows that. But he was wrong on justification, and he was wrong on sanctification. And I don't think we need to say anything else. Don't read him.
So
and,
Justin, let me interject here real quick.
Sorry, do you want me to stay on Law and Gospel, or do you want to interject?
Well, I'm not. I'm not leaving Law and Gospel.
Great,
I'm adding to it.
Let's keep talking to it.
Yeah. So what we're talking about are helpful, absolute mandatory tools to survive in the Christian life. Let me give you an example. Justin, is math and English different?
Yes.
You probably couldn't get anything more different than the two of those things, right? They're just extremely...
In terms of disciplines in academia, yes.
Yeah. And we would say that math and English are absolutely necessary to function effectively in human race, right?
In this world, yes.
Right. But those two... we have to understand why that they're different. The rules are different. The purposes are different.
Sure.
The whole function and form of them are different. And what if you ever tried to collapse the two, it's going to be very weird and strange. The problem is that the difference between the law and the gospel are that. They are that different. It's math and English, right?
Yeah.
It's like
they don't. They go together. They are not contradictory, but they are like two railroad tracks. Right, that go parallel on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They go the same direction, but they never cross. They never mingle. Right. I mean, I think that's how we got to think of this because.
Right. Like you need English to explain math, but you need math to explain the world.
Right.
Just how things work. And I would say that is so true of law and gospel and scripture. The thing is, where people get haywired on this is that like you guys are putting categories into the Bible that the Bible doesn't have itself. And what we're trying to say is we do,
law and gospel most certainly are clearly revealed in scripture. I mean, that's my first rebuttal.
They are, but let me put it this way. Like we use the word math to describe what we're doing in all these different forms of number and numerology. I mean, it's a term that helps us explain this large category, right? Mm-hmm. English is this massive this one word to explain this mass. So what we're trying to do is that there's this massive category in the Bible.
Yeah.
And we need a way to be able to explain it. And then because of pietism and because of legalism, we then take two categories that should never be collapsed together and we collapsed them. And the Reformation is saying, oh, no. Those never go together for any reason, shape, or form, but they work together.
Yeah.
They don't go together.
The law and the gospel, generally speaking, I think this is true historically. This is true of the Lordship Salvation movement, and this is true of a lot of the Puritans that did this. Mm-hmm. There is always a concern for antinomianism when the gospel is rightly heralded.
That's right.
It just is. This is the natural human objection. And when I say natural human objection, I mean, Christians make this objection too. I'm not saying that you're unregenerate if you make this objection, but this is how we think, right? It's like, okay, well, if we really champion and herald the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ, it's all done, it's over, and all we need to do is receive it, and we have peace with God now and forever, that could very well open us up to lawless living and apathy toward the things of God because salvation doesn't hang in the balance, you know, in our performance. And so there have always been people who have felt it necessary to make sincere obedience a thing. And like to the point where you need to sincerely desire to obey and you need to sincerely obey in order to know that you're saved. And that's their answer. That's their antidote to the antinomian problem. But in reality, what they've done in doing that, the great irony is that they've just committed the greatest antinomian error of all.
That's right.
You have dumbed down the law. And you have so relativized the law that you act like humans can actually do it.
That's
and
right.
you have now said that, well, it's not obedience to the law with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly, which is what Christ taught, which is what God has revealed in the Word. It's just a sincere desire to do it.
That's right.
And it's sincerity of heart toward the law that saves now somehow or
God
vindicates
saves
a
those
person.
Who are sincere.
It's not the doers of the law who are justified, John. It's those who are sincere about the law who are saved, apparently. And like that's an antinomian error It just is. Well,
it doesn't work. The judge, I'm sincerely sorry for what I did. And the judge will and say, and you are sincerely guilty.
And I sincerely went around not trying to do A, B, or C, but I did it anyway.
You're still guilty.
And there's been all these other times where I sincerely obeyed the law, but this one time I failed. You know, and it's like, hey, but you're still a lawbreaker, homie.
That's right.
So anyway, law and gospel, right? We need to preach the law in all of its holiness. We need to not relativize it and dumb it down. And we need to never mix the law and the gospel. Whenever we are told what we must do in order to be righteous, that's law. Mm-hmm. Whenever we are told what Christ has done for us to give us righteousness and eternal life, that's gospel. We receive the latter by faith. The law in its first use, I know you wanted to talk about uses of the law. Let's turn here right now. What's another big thing? We need to use the law rightly. 1 Timothy 1:8. We uphold the law as long as it's used lawfully, Paul says. Amen, bro. That's what we're talking about here. The first use of the law is critical. It's the mirror. We hold the law up. We assess our lives in light of it. We're crushed by it, and we're driven to Christ who kept it for us. That's critical. We need to use the law that way. We need to also, in the law's second use, and it need to teach people what's good and bad and right and wrong according to the Lord. And to say, look, if you break God's law, it's going to bring wreckage and ruin and disaster into your life. Full stop. You know, this is the Lord's universe. The fact that breaking his law ruins lives is not the work of Satan, but God. Third use of the law, right? This is critical in the church, not in a condemnatory way, but we look to the law as our perfect guide for living, and we trust that by the Spirit, we will be conformed to it. And we talk in these terms, but we don't ever frighten people and scare people with that third use of the law. We uphold it as good and say, man, in your inner man, you want to obey it anyway. In your inner man, you delight in it now anyway. And you from the heart have become obedient to it. Let's live like this. That's third use of the law. Lord, give us grace that we might look like that. You know?
That's right. The greatest The greatest purpose of the third use of the law, which most people don't understand, it's not the third use of the law is not designed to create righteousness in you. It's not to confirm your righteousness, and it's not to do some kind of act before God as if God needs it. It's to guide you because of your flesh. Your flesh desires sin.
Yes.
The law will guide you in ways to help. Like, for instance, and it's not like the law is confusing. It's like, hey, listen, here are, when Paul talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to have been calling, he's like, with gentleness, meekness, and patience. I mean, you can really sum the law. He says the whole law is summed up in love, and then love is just really stretched out over gentleness, kindness, patience, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, all of that. And he's saying this is a guide to help you deal with your flesh, but you cannot use this guide if you aren't motivated by the gospel. Mm-hmm. Gospel motivates you. Third use of the law guides you.
It propels you. Yeah.
Right. Third use of the law is never designed to create righteousness in you. It's never designed to affirm or assure you. It's designed to make you effective in loving your neighbor.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is important to say. The law cannot save. It can only kill.
That's right.
Right. The law cannot transform. It can only guide.
That's right.
There it is.
The law cannot create righteousness. It can only confirm it.
Correct. Because only God in the gospel can save.
That's right.
And only God, by the power of his Spirit, can transform.
This is why Jesus
came and lived. Let's not act like the law can do that stuff.
Right. Jesus confirmed his righteousness by living an active, obedient life on our behalf. He lived righteous because he is righteous.
Amen.
We live sinful because we are sinful.
Yeah.
And the law was always designed, first use of the law, it was always designed to expose us to that.
Yes.
And the third use of the law is to guide us while we wait for final transformation.
And as we wage war against our flesh.
Right.
Exactly. Like you said earlier.
It's so sad when people try and use the law, Justin, to, you know, I said this on Sunday. We naturally have two bents within us in our natural humanness. We either want to justify our sin, and this is when we lower the standard of the law, and we are trying to prove that God isn't going to be judging of us, or we try to justify our righteousness. This is the two things we always do. The antinomian wants to justify their sin. The self-righteous wants to justify their righteousness. And neither, the law does not allow for either. This is why a right understanding of the law and a right understanding of the gospel is paramount for rest in Christ. And this is what I think leads us to the second thing that I think is paramount. Justin, people misappropriately use the law because I think they don't understand the covenant of works. You understand the covenant of works.
And they don't understand covenant theology high level, but
high level, right. So this goes back to, you know, our podcast on More Than Forgiven, in that covenant theology is, it's old. You know, I said this last night in my class. I think we'll make it available here if you want to go listen to the class. But what's interesting about covenant theology is a covenant that the words that we use, covenant of verse, covenant of grace, aren't necessarily words that have always been used in history. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with getting categories that help us clarify things. We have things today that help, like theonomy is kind of a newer concept that we would reject, but it's a word trying to depict something.
Sure.
Or a theocratic nation. These type of words aren't necessarily biblical, but they help explain to us what's going on, whether it be good or bad. You know, we use the word Trinitarianism, but, mm-hmm. you know, universalism, we have all these words. So
you have to understand. Like hypostatic union and talking about Christ, you know, he's one person with two natures. It's just like, okay.
You're using Latin phrases that are newer to help us
Greek explain. Words, you know, to Greek explain words, things, philosophical terms, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So when we look at the writings of the early church fathers, you will see this concept of imputation. You will see this concept of the work of Adam and the work of Christ and this interaction between the two. And it was helpful for the reformers to give us categories to kind of hang these large section of scripture on.
Yeah.
So covenant theology is not a new concept. I mean, to my dispensational brothers, I love you, but that is a very new system that it was birthed out of almost a response. It was a response against the Reformation, or against, I would say, the covenant theology perspective. Mm-hmm. But covenant theology has been what the church has embraced, this concept of the work of God sovereignly saving people. I mean, Augustine is fighting for this back in the 6th century, you know, end of the 5th century, beginning of the 6th century. So this isn't a new debate. It's a debate that's been going on, but it's paramount. It is foundational to our faith and rest in Christ, because what it does is it gives you two massive handles to hold on to scripture, mm-hmm. covenant of works, covenant of grace, and you're holding on to these handles as you're watching the Bible unfold. And we said this in our, I forget what episode it was recently, either is the Bible's Not a Handbook or Unperplexed in the Old Testament, that the purpose of the Old Testament, I think it's Unperplexed in the Old Testament, the purpose of the Old Testament, as you're holding on the covenant of works, the covenant of grace, you're answering this question, Justin, who is God? Mm-hmm. Can he be trusted, mm-hmm. and will he keep his promises?
Yeah.
And how covenant theology helps you with that.
Yeah, and will he keep his promises? And in particular, he's promised a redeemer. Who's he going to be?
Right.
You know?
The whole Old Testament is designed to give you faith.
Yeah. And to set the stage for Christ to come, mm-hmm. and to make it plain who he is and what he would come to do, mm-hmm. you know? And yeah, covenant theology is critical, because I think it helps us to understand the Bible as a whole, as a cohesive message of the redemptive plan of God accomplished in Christ. So when we say covenant theology, I mean, for us as Reformed guys, that's one and the same with saying we need to have a redemptive historical framework of scripture, mm-hmm. where it's all about the work of God in redemption, that, and namely, it's the work of God the Son incarnate named Jesus of Nazareth, who came to do this. And when we have the tri-covenantal framework, high level of the Bible, covenant of redemption, eternity past, the plan that basically is then accomplished in time and space via the covenant of works that God makes with Adam, and then the covenant of grace that he promises immediately upon Adam's fall that is then accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And so having an understanding of this stuff is super, super helpful in helping us to understand the scriptures, any part of it. You know, kind of circling way back to where we began in the regular show, there's an ignorance of sound doctrine, because people go to the Bible and do all kinds of whack stuff with it.
That's
and
right.
And they don't have these really, really good, tried and true theological categories that can guide them in their interpretation of the scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's in part what we're trying to do on this show. And that's certainly what we're trying to do in our local churches, is equip people with this stuff.
I'll use this last illustration, then I know we got to go, but it's like someone using a $2,000 computer as a paperweight. It's like, yeah, it works as that.
It does
so much more than that.
That's right. That's right. It'll hold that paper down, but man, let me tell you what it's really going to do. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Well, thank you so much. Our time limit is short today. We are always excited to be a part of your life. Please come join us in the app and interact with us. Join a long online group, a local group. And we cannot thank you enough for the sacrifices that you make for this ministry. Justin and I do not take that lightly. And we will, Lord willing, either see you in glory, or we'll be talking to you next week. Mm-hmm.